Hallelujah. Are you happy to be in His presence this morning?
Amen.
Praise God. Let us just pray. His wonderful Spirit. I feel His presence. I'm happy. I'm joyful in God my Savior. And I trust you are the same today.
Yes.
We're going to go back today to this message that has just been burning in my heart. And if I can, the Lord will help us to see it through this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. First Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read the passage with which I will deal with, actually 11 through verse 14. I don't know if I will complete it this morning. I have some very important aspects of this passage that I want to share with you today. And I just want the Holy Ghost to help us. I need Him, don't you, today? We need the power of the Holy Ghost more than ever. And I'm just so looking forward. Isn't it good to know the one that we're singing about?
Yes, it is. Amen.
I would hate to sing Christmas songs and not know Christ.
Right.
Amen. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that joy that is to all mankind. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is no option in this, is there?
Amen.
This we've got to do as long as we're upon this earth. Fight a good fight. Would you say amen to God's word? You may be seated today. Hallelujah. I started the second part of this message last Sunday morning. Didn't get very far. And I don't think I had much attention for the 10 minutes that I did speak. So we're going to scratch it. All right? As if it didn't even happen. And we're going to go back and start over here again this morning. How many are ready to receive from God? How many feel like you're clean? You're ready? You got God in your heart and you're anxious and you want the Lord to speak to you today. You're ready to grow, as the Pastor Lapp spoke about this morning. Grow in Jesus Christ. You know, you're excited about living for Jesus and excited about moving on for our King. I don't know about you, but I am excited about knowing my Lord today. We talked about some things of this path, and I'm just going to quickly, if you'll bear with me for a few minutes here this morning, I just want to remind you of some principles that are very important, and that is number one. He talks about the path that this man is upon, and he talks about what it is. There's some things, there's a course that he's running. And in this course, he says there's some things that you're running from, and there's some things that you're running to. "But thou, O man of God." He said that as a man of God, "But thou, O man of God." This is what I want you to do. I think sometimes we have this idea that we can reach this climax. We can reach this point, this pinnacle, where we're men of God, and we don't have to do anything else. We've arrived. But Paul said this to a man of God. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And he said, "I want you to flee that life that emphasizes personal rights and personal riches. I want you to run from that. And then I want you to run after some other things. I want you to run after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. I want you to run after those." I want you to understand here this morning, you will not be a persevering saint accidentally.
Come
You will not live a righteous life accidentally. You will not give off an aura of the presence of God in your life accidentally. That will not be happen chance in your life. It will be the result of purposeful pursuing the character that God has ordained you and I should have. And we've got to go after. We must focus on it. How are you focusing in your life? If there's a deficiency, are you focusing on being a more loving person? Have you focused on living a life where righteousness is written on your heart? Have you focused on giving off a sense of God's presence? What do people feel when they're in your presence? What kind of spirit do you emanate? And by spirit, I'm not necessarily talking about as some literal spirit that flows out of your being, although you need to be filled with Holy Spirit. So that's what it is that comes from us. But understand what kind of air. You know, you get around certain people, you can just sense the air. You can feel anger in the air. You can feel frustration in the air. You can feel joy in the air. You can feel love. You can sense if there's love, whether there's acceptance or not. You don't have to have words spoken, and you can just sense it in the atmosphere. What kind of spirit do you project to others when they are in your presence? And on and on. You'll not be a meek person accidentally. You'll not be a person of great faith accidentally. You must purposely seek to grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. And we talked about that. Then to this business of verse 12 when he said, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And I shared with you some things about this business that there is. It's a good fight. We have a good cause for which we are fighting. We're not fighting a battle that is useless. We're not fighting a battle that is selfish. We're not fighting a battle that was one you and I initiated. We didn't start this thing. We didn't start this fight. I will tell you right now, the minute the enemy sinned against God, the minute Satan sinned against God, he started a war, because God is not going to allow sin to come in His universe and it go unchecked. God's not going to let wickedness come in His universe and do what wickedness wants to do. When you sin, you fight against God, and God is willing to fight to keep His kingdom, to keep His power, and to see things remain as they ought to remain. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that our God was not passive towards sin. I'm glad that our God did not look back and say, oh well, I just made him with a free choice. He's going to be, I'll just let sin come along. God is not content to peacefully coexist with sin. God is not content to live alongside of sin and let it go unchecked or unrebuked. God will judge it for what it is. He will deal with it. He will eradicate it. He will judge it. He will confine it to a place in eternity. It will be confined to a lake of fire where no more sin will go beyond those boundaries. God's going to lock it up. He's going to jail it. He's going to put it away forever, because God is going to deal with this problem of sin. We've got a good cause for which we fight. I talked about some things from Revelation 2 and 3, and if I could just quickly remind you of them this morning. But the Bible talks about when Jesus left his church, and when he spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos, he gave him some things that we need to overcome. When he talked about the condition of the churches, and I mentioned them in Revelation 2 with the church at Ephesus, there is this constant need to make certain that Christ is the focus of all things that we do. We've experienced a little thing here. Last week we had a little bit of a distraction, and I will simply call it that. I don't know, some of you may have kept up with it. I haven't. I read the internet one time. I looked at the article. I saw one newscast, and I was done with it. I just moved on, because there's other things to do. That's all right if you've looked at it. I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying this, that the enemy, if not careful. Now, I want to give a balance here, and I want you to listen to me for a moment. That if there are a lot of people in churches and people in churches, that it's much easier sometimes to fight for a cause than it is for a Savior. Come on. For the most part, and I don't know, we don't have any homosexuals among us here this morning. You folks, that's an abhorrent sin in your eyes. And I can preach a message on homosexuality, and you can sit there and you can boast and feel good about yourself because you know that's not me. And we can point our finger at that world, and we must do it. I'll get to that side of it in just a moment. But understand something, that you and I are in the thick of this thing, and we look around. This, and sometimes it's easy for us to look at those gross major sins of our culture and say, I'm not that bad, therefore I'm okay. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is not burning in your heart this morning and you don't have a fervent love for the Savior. You're not okay today. I don't care whether you're a homosexual or not. I don't care whether you're a lesbian or something else or not. If you couldn't sing those songs this morning, draw me nearer with a sense of gusto in your being, then I'm telling you, maybe you got a mix up in your priorities, and I challenge you this morning, overcome, fight against that kind of lethargic lifestyle and get it down to say, Jesus is going to be my King and I'm going to love Him above everything else, and He will be front and center and circumference in this church.
Amen.
It's easier for a church to get focused on a cause, some kind of social agenda, than it is for us to stay the course. But if we stay the course, and if Jesus is front and center, and if He is our first love, understand we will still denounce homosexuality.
Right.
Understand we will denounce gross acts of immorality, and we will fight for social justice, and we will fight for our culture and our society and our country and our nation. But those things will be a result of Christ living in us. They will not be the mainstay of our religious focus. They will be something that flows out of our life with Christ. They will not be something that provides our life in Christ. Our source of life comes from the Holy Ghost. Our source of life came from Calvary 2,000 years ago and does not come because we've got a common cause. You can get people in a building, you can bring them together, and you can bring strange bedfellows together to fight against a common enemy. But I'm telling you, what brings us together is today is not the fact that we all abhor homosexuality. What brings us to this place today is not because you and I believe in holiness principles. What brings us together is that we've been united in one body by the Holy Spirit of God, and we belong to the body of Jesus Christ, and we are one in Him, and we must fight to maintain His headship and His supremacy in the church. There is secondly this business of Smyrna. They must fight against the fear that would come knowing the things in which they faced. Terrible persecutions would come to them, and they must face them, but they must face them in the grace of God and not fearful. When we do not know tomorrow, or sometimes when we do know tomorrow, we're going to have to still keep a strong stance and fight against the fear that can overcome us. With that of Pergamos, it is such that there's a mixture in the church. There's this bit of hand-holding between liberalism and between conservatism. More so, there's this hand-holding between a sinful lifestyle and a holy lifestyle, and that them who hold to the true doctrine of God are allowed to hold hands and mix and mingle and say that we're all going to the same place with those who hold to doctrines that are fundamentally contrary to the Bible, contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There are some areas where you and I can allow for differences. There are some areas in our beliefs and in our understanding. There are some doctrines scripturally that are not fundamental to our salvation. They are not principal to our being able to live a holy and righteous life on this earth. I'm not saying that they're not important or not necessary. Every word in that book is important. Every word of that book is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And so we can be thoroughly furnished, readily equipped for the work of God. But I want you to understand that not every doctrine is absolutely fundamental to me living a righteous and holy life in this world before Jesus Christ. But some doctrines are, and there can be no hand-holding, and there can be no compromise on those doctrines. They are fundamental doctrines to us. There's the doctrine of the Trinity. There's the doctrine of the deity of Christ. There's the doctrine of the substitutionary death of Jesus and the resurrection of our Lord. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. And for us as Pentecostal people, We do believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And these things are fundamental to our life and ministry. And you and I are going to have to be careful and say that we cannot have people sitting on our pews who are considered to be part and parcel of this body, but yet they hold to doctrines that are diametrically opposed to what we preach and believe and understand from this book. We must fight against it. We must fight to bring not just a unity of spirit, but a unity of faith and doctrine as well.
Amen.
Pressure comes from the outside world, and Thyatira comes to the church, and they yield and they follow Jezebel, and she seduces the prophets of God to turn away from God. And you know the situation with it. And I just want to tell you that we've got to fight against that kind of pressure. We've got to stand up against it and say, we will not succumb. We will maintain our created order. We will hold to what God said to us to hold to, and there we will stand. I could talk about Smyrna, and the problem of Smyrna is such that, I'm sorry, Sardis, not Smyrna, but Sardis, fourth church that we have, or fifth church, and we have this church of Sardis, and here the problem that she is having is her works are imperfect. There are inconsistencies in her lifestyle. There are inconsistencies. She's got a name that she lives. If you got a name that you live, you ought to have some life. I mean, how'd you get that name? Why do you have a name that is different than your experience? How is it that you are this in your name you live, but in reality you are dead? He said your works are imperfect. There's this kind of hypocrisy and there's this kind of inconsistency. We got to fight against that. If we're going to be holiness on the outside, we want to be holiness on the inside. Amen. If we're going to be having a name that we're a church of love, then let it first be practiced in this congregation and in this body. If we're going to be known as a church and our Pentecostal people, then let it be first here that we've got a real Pentecostal experience. If we believe in living by faith and that's our name, then let's make sure we live by faith. If we have a holy standard and a modest dress code, let's make sure our spirits are modest as well. Let's fight to keep the unity between our experience and between our practice and the expression of our faith.
Amen.
Then there is this business of Philadelphia. She's small, she's insignificant, she has a little strength. But God's put a door before and set it wide open and said, go. I know you don't have much. I know you're poor, you're impoverished, you have little resources, but I'm your resource. I'm all you need. I'll set before you an open door. Don't worry about what the governments of the world says. If I want a door open, I'll open it. If I want a door shut, I'll shut it. I'm the one that's got the key to the house of David. I'm the one that is holy and true. I'm the one that's over it all, and I'll open it up. Somewhere we've got this fight to maintain that Jesus is our sole resource. We need nothing or no one outside of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll have to fight about it. Because the temptation in our world is for you and I to lean upon our own strength, upon our own energy, upon our own ability and talent. We must refuse to do so. He is our strength. He is our resource. He is the fountain of life unto you and I. Laodicea has become numb. Desensitized.
Right.
Oh, we live in a world that is trying to desensitize us to many things. Our world wants to desensitize us to gross acts of immorality.
Amen.
They want to change the title. They want to change the appearance. They want to change the label on the bottle of poison so it doesn't look so bad anymore. And they inundate us with death and violence. We're inundated with sexual innuendos all around us. We're inundated with liberalism and all kinds of political correctness and thinking all around us. All of that mess just comes upon us day by day. And there's this temptation to think, hey, you know, everything's okay, and you become desensitized. When a church such as Laodicea can say, I'm rich, I have need of nothing, and yet God said you're the most miserable, wretched beggar on the face of the earth. We've got a problem here because they don't see themselves as God sees them. And our problem is that many times we can see ourselves as successful and God sees us as a failure. We can see ourselves as on fire and God sees us as a little flickering flame that is dying and going out. We see ourselves as spiritual and God says we're carnal. God looks upon us and says, I don't see as you see. I look in a different way and I've got a different standard of judgment. You and I have got to work to maintain the standard of God's judgment to say it's how He sees us is what matters, and what we are in the sight of God makes all the difference in the world. Quite frankly, what you think of you is not important. I want to know what God's evaluation is of your person. Amen. Now look to the Scriptures, if you will. Those are things we fight for. Now to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again, I want to talk about this fight, a good fight. This word fight, I told you, is a word that means to contend, literally to agonize. It is that Greek word from where we get this idea of agonize. And it's fight a good fight, agonize a good agony. Contend in a good contest. Run in a good race. All of those would not be bad interpretations of this passage. The idea is that you and I are in a contest. We're in a battle. We're in a struggle. We're in a difficult situation. There are opposition. We're running for something and we need God's help. And we've got to put forth an effort. And we've got to fight a good fight. Run a good race. Contend a good contest. Agonize a good agony. That is the idea of this passage. Now, how do we do that? I want to take you, please, to Colossians this morning, chapter 4. I want to begin there. Colossians chapter 4. I want to go to some other places this word fight appears in Scripture. It's not translated. There's one other place Paul talks about it. I have fought a good fight. It is the same word there in his second epistle to Timothy. But a few other places it appears, but translated a little bit differently. And I'd like for us to look at it. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This phrase, laboring fervently. Laboring fervently is one Greek word. It's that Greek word, agonize. The same word as fight, found over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 12, where we read, fight a good fight. In other words, he said it this way. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you. Always fighting for you in prayers. Always contending for you in prayers. Always agonizing for you in prayers, that you could stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Can I here to tell you something this morning? If you're not praying, you're not fighting.
Right.
Let me say it again. If you're not praying, you're not fighting.
Right.
Your ability to battle, the intensity of the warfare in your life, is directly related to the intensity of your prayer life. If your prayer life is shallow, you are a shallow warrior. You are not a very strong fighter. If your prayer life is that which is low, then understand this. You're not fighting as you need to fight, because this warfare is a spiritual warfare. It's God's battle, and it will never be fought independent of God. You can't do God's fighting for Him. But you can fight with Him if you'll put your hand in His hand. And somewhere we've got to come to a place to understand that prayer is about more than petition. Prayer is about more than me getting something that I need. Prayer is about me battling the powers of darkness and fighting the fight that God has called me and commanded me to fight. Now, I want to talk about again how that transacts to our life. Notice, He said He is fighting for you. Epaphras was not even with this church, and he was fighting for that church. He was agonizing for a church. He called the fellow prisoner of Paul. When the letter goes to Philemon, in the letter, these are the prison epistles, Colossians and Philemon and Ephesians. He is mentioned a couple of times in Colossians and once in Philemon. Lets him know he is with Paul. He has come from Colossae probably, but he's with Paul and he's fighting for the people of Colossae. But how's he doing? And he's not preaching to them. He's not teaching them. He's not in their services leading them in worship. He is in another part. He is on another part of the world. He is in Rome while the Colossae is on another place.
Right.
In Asia Minor. And yet this man is fighting for the people of God. How's he do that? He's doing that in prayer.
Right.
Woo, glory.
Oh, yeah.
I'm telling you right now, we've got to learn that all battle begins on our knees and all wars are won on our knees. We try so much to do it by our own ability. We are going to have to understand this is God's war. This is God's war. And you and I have got to fight it God's way. God must help us do what we need to do. And He says He's fighting for you in prayers. Why? That you may stand. I just stop there for a moment. That you may stand. We're living in an age where too many are falling. We're living in an age where too many are going back. We're living in an age where sometimes if we're not careful, we just chalk it up to that. Oh, well, they just didn't hang around. Oh, well, they just couldn't take it. Oh, well, I didn't think they'd make it anyway. How much did you fight for them? How much did you dig in and pray and say, God, I'm not talking about how much you talk to them. I've talked to some people till I'm blue in the face. My talking in don't change a thing. My talking's only going to waste my breath and deprive my body of more oxygen. But if I talk to God, God's able to get a hold of somebody and reach a heart. And I've found out that God can change people quicker than all the arguments in the world that I can produce. We need people to stand. The guy who loves standing is the one that wins. I don't want to be knocked down. I don't want to fall. I don't want to go back. I want to stand.
Amen.
And there's a particular way that I want to stand. I want to first of all stand perfect. I want to stand perfect.
Yeah.
What is it to stand perfect? The word perfect here is the idea of mature. The first thing we've got to do is people have got to be brought to maturity. Our first concern for a newborn Christian is that we ought to put them on the road of spiritual growth as quickly as possible so they may reach maturity. We don't want a church full of babies. We don't want the only babies we want in this church are those who are new converts and those who are recently born. We don't want babies out of folks who have been here 5 and 10 and 15 or 20 years. We don't want folks acting carnal and acting like children when they've been listening and sitting under the hearing of God's word for how many months? No, sir. We better pray that God writes the word on the hearts and puts men again on the path of God so that we can be mature in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's right.
Most churches today, many churches today, are simply providing religious babysitting services.
Come on,
amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
People are carnal. They have no concept of God.
Right.
Have no real concept. There are some converts, but I can tell you right now, they have no sense of what it is to be a mature saint in God and truly battle the enemy.
Right.
They have no concept of that. We want men to stand perfect, mature, and complete. The idea of something that is complete is something that's filled or fulfilled. Something that's reached a place of full satisfaction, full assurance. He mentions that other place in this letter and it puts another word with it, but it's the same root word. Over in chapter 2, he talks about that their hearts being comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of a full assurance of understanding. We're not here simply to educate ourselves. If our education in the Bible is only making us a better debater, we've missed it. If our education in the Bible has only made us better to defend our faith, we've missed it. Our education ought to make us more Christ-like. Our education ought to make us more powerful. Our education ought to make us stronger in God. It ought to make us more holy. It ought to make us more loving. It ought to make us more patient. It ought to make us more meeker in our life. Because you and I are here to become to a place where we have a sense of assurance. If you've been serving God for 20 and 30 years and you're still wondering if you're saved, something's wrong somewhere. Either somebody's not praying for you or you're not listening to God, one or the other. Because God wants us to come to the place where we become strong and stalwart and we stand as mature men and women of God, and the enemy cannot even come and suggest we're not saved because we've come to the full assurance of understanding. We're satisfied, we're content with God, and we will not turn around and go back.
Amen.
If you can, you know, sometimes just bringing people to the place where you can bring them where they find this utter contentment in Christ. I get amazed sometimes in churches. You look at some people and they're dressing right and they're shouting and they're, you know, it's like they're doing right, and yet If you get with them in their private lives, or you get around them and you just listen to their talk, sometimes even in church, and you get the sense among them that they still kind of wish they had some things that those sinner folks had.
You're right.
They just kind of have some longing.
Go ahead.
But they feel restricted and restrained. If your life in Christ is making you feel more bound up, you're not growing.
Amen.
I'm not talking about that you're not putting more off. I'm telling you what, when I put something off in Christ, I don't feel more bound, I feel freer.
Right. Come on, bro.
If you taking off the world makes you feel restricted and restrained, then something's wrong in your thinking as a Christian. You're taking it off. I'd have been something like, I'm taking off a weight. I'm getting rid of a burden. I'm not getting rid of something that is beneficial. I'm not getting rid of something that's tantalizing. I'm not getting rid of something that I wish I could keep. I'm getting rid of a cancer. I'm getting rid of a corruption. I'm getting rid of a leech. I'm getting rid of something that's sucking the life out of me. I want God and I want nothing else but Him. I'm not bound. I'm liberated to live in the holiness and righteousness of God. You have to be more content, not lazy, content in Christ now than you were when you started. You got to be happier being a Christian now than you were when you started. You'll find out the longer you live for Christ, the less things in this world have any value or meaning whatsoever. And Christ is all. The closer we get home, the more our hearts are going to long for home. And everything on this earth is nothing but material things that will pass away in the fire of God's judgment. And you and I are going to live forever in the presence of God. All of this in the will of God. That's where I want to stand. In the will of God. I just want to stand perfect and complete. How can I bring this down to some sense of practical ways? How many of you say that I know somebody that's not perfect and complete in all the will of God? Don't raise your hand. I just want you to know. I want you to think about it a moment. I know somebody who's not perfect and complete in all the will of God. Will you fight for them? You know, much of our prayer is fighting for us. Much of our prayer life is more involved than just us staying alive, and we talk about it. We come here, even much of our prayer services are involved in healing, praying for healing for the sick, and praying for physical infirmities. When the greater need is for people to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, because if you're mature and you're on fire for God, and you're satisfied with what God has made you and where God has put you and what God is doing in your life, and you've got a hunger for Him, I'm going to tell you there's no infirmity in the world that'll take you out. You walk on for God and you endure hardness as a good soldier. You'll endure afflictions as a soldier of God and march on for Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we don't need the prayers of others. I'm not saying we don't need healing lines. I agree with it. I believe we ought to pray for the sick. I want to see God do those kind of miracles. But I'm telling you, our prayers also need to be involved about bringing people to the full knowledge of God so that they can stand perfect and complete in God's will.
Amen.
God is the only one that holds the power of the light switch. He is the only illuminator. He's the only one that can show people who they really are. I can't do that. I can preach the Word, but if the Holy Ghost don't anoint it, it isn't going to do any good. I can witness to somebody, but if the Holy Ghost don't take that Word and illuminate it to somebody's mind, it isn't going to help them. That's just the way that it is. So somewhere, let's let you and I, let's get down to this business of praying and take somebody upon your heart. If you see somebody in the church that's slack, you look at them and you know they're not where they need to be. What your first resort ought to be is to go to God in prayer and say, God, I want to spend some time agonizing for this person. That's what Jesus did. The same word agony, there's a word related to it over in Luke's gospel where he said, and Jesus being in agony prayed the more. That's what he did. And as more the agony came, the more he prayed and agonized in prayer. He told Peter, Satan has desired to have you and he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Could it be that your prayers could be the salvation of somebody? Your prayers can rescue a backslider and convert a brother and bring him back to God. Your prayers can bring unity. Your prayers can change hearts and see sinners saved for the cause of Christ Almighty.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Notice, please, in Colossians 1 and 29. The first thing we've got to do to fight is we've got to pray. Daddies, we're all here. We want to help. We're going to pray. But when it comes to our families, our fathers ought to be on the front line of battle.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
We've got fathers who want to push others to the front line while they stay back in the trenches.
Come on, boys. Come on.
Fight for my child. My child's rebellious. My child's not living right. Fight for my child. You fight for your child.
Right.
I'll help you. I will pray with you. But you need to be on the front lines of battle. You need to be laboring fervently in prayer. And the prayer doesn't stop when they're converted. You've just started when they got converted. And I can tell you right now, you're going to have to stay. My daughter, you never get rid of children. I know we've got a mindset in this world, 18 and you're out of here. And I'm telling you, it's a wrong mindset. I've got a child that's married and got two children, and I'm still on my knees crying out to God to keep her and to preserve her and to build her. And to let her be a good mother. And to let her be a strong woman for Jesus Christ. To keep and maintain her place. I know that she lives in a culture that stands against her. Doesn't want her in a home raising her children. Doesn't want her being at her husband's side as a helper. And God's going to have to keep her. But God can open her eyes and keep her. And direct her and build the principles that we put inside her. And somewhere you and I have got to be on the front lines of battle as fathers. Let us stand in the front. If the bullets hit anybody, let them hit the dad first, because he's praying for his sons and his daughters.
Amen.
Woo, glory to God. Colossians 1 and 29, Paul says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You see that word striving, that's that same word as fight in 1 Timothy 6. Whereunto I also labor, fighting according to his working, agonizing according to his working, contending according to his working. Striving. It's a good word. But I want you to understand, Paul said something very important here. According to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
Yes.
Now he talked about what his purpose was. I'm a preacher. I'm here to show the mystery to the Gentiles. God's given me a calling. Verse 28 is, I preach and I warn every man and I teach every man in all wisdom. Because I want to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's unto this end, whereunto, unto this end, for this purpose. In my preaching, in my warning, in my presenting. He said, I'm doing what I do according to the working. According to His working, God's working. I'm striving, I'm working, I'm laboring. This word, working, according to his working, is the Greek word energia. Where we get our word energy. If I could say it this way, I'm striving according to his energy. I'm fighting according to his power, according to his ability to do. Not my ability to do, not my ability to fight, but according to God's ability to fight. In other words, my fighting, the intensity of my warfare is directly proportional to the power of God that's in me. You are no more effective than you are filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about so much an experience. I'm telling you this. You are as effective according to the quantity, for lack of a better word, of God you have in your life. If you have very little power in your life, if you have very little of God's Spirit in your life, you are not going to be a strong fighter. If you want to be a strong fighter, you've got to have more of the energy of God in your life.
Yes.
Now let's just think through this for just a moment. Bear with me this morning. Paul said, I'm striving, I'm fighting according to his energy. I'm fighting according to his working. Well,
Let me just look at that for a minute. Energy, efficiency. Over in Ephesians. Let's just, I want you to just make a connection. Ephesians chapter 1. He uses the same word. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Now notice what Paul had prayed. Back in verse 17, he said, I want God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. I want you to know more of God. Why do I want you to know more of God? One of the reasons is, in verse 19, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. That's that same word over in Colossians. I strive according to His working. Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus and says, I want you to know more of God so you can know more of God's energy. I want you to know more of God so you can know more of God's efficiency. How many of you know that the more energy you have and power you have, the more efficient you can be? How many of you understand that God is most efficient? God doesn't waste time. God doesn't waste resources. God doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste movement. He is absolutely efficient in all that He does. We are the wasters. We are the one in trying to do it in our own energy. We are wasting our energy because it can only be done through the power and the might of God Almighty. Now, in this passage, He talks about it. He goes a little bit further. Notice in Ephesians 1 and verse 19 and then 20, He says, what is this power? It's according to the working, the energy of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, or which He worked in Christ, same root word, when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. What power are we talking about? We're talking about, number one, we can call it the power of God's grace. We can call it the power of the resurrection. We can call it the power of the Holy Spirit, because they are inextricably linked together. You cannot divorce one from the other. It is resurrection power. It's life-giving power. But I'm telling you, where does life come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. We've been regenerated by Him. We've been given life. God quickens us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's the power of God's grace. Yes, it's God's grace. What is God's grace? That's God's power. That's God's energy that He gives to you through Jesus Christ. But how can I receive that? I can't get anything out of Calvary unless the Holy Ghost takes it and puts it in me. That blood was shed, but somebody's got to sprinkle it. The priest can't slip the throat of the sheep. He could slip the throat of the ox. He could catch it in a basin. But if that's all it did, there will not be an atonement made for sin. He's got to take the hyssop and dip it in there. And He's got to sprinkle that blood upon the horns of the altar. It's not enough for Him to die. You need the Holy Ghost to make the provision real in your life. And not just shed the blood, but sprinkle the blood and apply it to your life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, help me here, Lord. I want to try to bring this down to something that gets where we, not just in, we can understand the principle, but fundamentally where we are. Paul said, I'm working according to God's energy, God's efficiency, God's ability to do. I'm fighting. And this is, what kind of energy did God have? It's unlimited. It's inexhaustible. It's life-giving energy. It raises from the dead. It takes everything that God has at Calvary and makes it available and applies it to your life if you're willing to receive it. If I can speak just a moment more in principle before I go to practice. God has done a lot of things throughout the ages, powerful things. He's always done that through His Spirit. By His Spirit, always. It's always that way. When God, even things in the Old Testament, when men were inspired to write scriptures, by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost inspired them. Whenever men did miracles, it was by the Spirit of Christ. The Bible talked about the Spirit of Christ being in them. They testified. It was always by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moves on Samson. He defeats the enemy. Spirit of God moves on David, moves on Samuel. Spirit of God moves on Saul when he prophesies. Spirit of God came on the 70 that were chosen in the wilderness there, and they prophesied. The Spirit of God came on Joshua. The Spirit of God is moving upon Moses. Find any great miracle in the Old Testament, and you'll never be able to divorce an act of God from the Spirit of God.
Amen.
He's always the agent that is going forth to transact and to make happen what God the Father has declared and revealed through the Son. The Father declares, the Son reveals, the Spirit makes it effective. But notice, what I want you to understand is that sometimes we've gotten this idea. We've gotten defensive. Our Christian world has become so divided in doctrine and experience that we Pentecostals come along as someone did to us. Now, some of us may have been privileged to be raised in it. Thanks be to God for that. I would that every man could be raised in a home that was Pentecostal by nature and lived in that truth and in the power of God's Spirit. I saw what the Spirit could do as a young man, and I would every boy and girl could experience in that. But there are many, quite frankly, that do not, and they are saved. And they are people of God. It's not that they haven't experienced the fullness of the Spirit, but they have experienced the presence of the Spirit. They have experienced a new birth, a regenerating. Their lives have been changed. They've come out of sin. They're living righteous lives. They're turning to the Lord God. But I can tell you, there is a lack of energy. There's a lack yet to power. And we come along sometimes, and what happens is, if we're not careful, folks get complacent. And you say, hey brother, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Hey, you need to be full of the power of God. Why? Being full of the power of God, our first defense. Are you saying I'm not going to heaven? Are you saying I'm not good enough for you? Are you saying I'm not in the body of Christ? Are you saying that I'm not a Christian? Never said any of those things. Never meant any of those things. The focus on the baptism of the Holy Ghost has nothing to do with your new birth. Has nothing to do with your justification. Has nothing to do with your sanctification. It has to do with you having a power that is working and moving in you so that you can be an effective warrior and an effective laborer for God. Say what you want to, but you will not be as effective as you need to be until the power of God is filling every inch and power, every inch and crevice of your life, so that when you work out of God's energy and not your own.
That's right. Amen.
Look at the church world today, and we are seeking to win the world through programs.
Right.
And we come along and say and feel all condemned and bad, but we need to do what that church is doing.
Wow.
Well, we need to get some singers like that. We need to have a Bible school or a vacation Bible school. Or we need to have a youth group. Or we need to do this and we need to do that. No, I tell you what we need. This isn't our battle. It's God's battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. I tell you what we need is we need an energy that is real, that comes from God Almighty. This battle has to be fought by God's power. It cannot be fought by human inventions. It is not a battle of flesh and blood. It is a battle of spirit. And we need Holy Spirit in order to be effective. It's not for us to back up and say, well, I'm saved and that's good enough. It's not the point. We're talking about fighting. We're talking about if God saved you today and took you home tomorrow, you probably wouldn't have to worry about it. But you've got to maintain your salvation in a world that hates you, in a world that doesn't want you to live right, in a world that's attacking and accosting your salvation and your righteous life. And I'm telling you, if you're going to fight for your family in an ungodly age in which we live, you need the power of God and all you can get. It's not about whether or not I can get to heaven. It's about whether or not I can survive in the culture in which I live.
Amen.
It's about whether or not I can be an effective worker for the cause of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what Jesus told him on the day of Pentecost, or before the day of Pentecost in Acts 1. They're wanting the golden age. They're wanting the millennium. You're going to restore the kingdom now? You're going to put Israel back in the right place now? You're going to come back and sit on your throne now? Now? I mean, come on, God, when are you going to do it? Your focus is wrong, boys. Just leave that alone. I'm not getting ready to initiate a golden age. I'm getting ready to initiate a church age. And it's going to endure persecution. And you're going to endure hardship. And you're going to go in difficulties. And you're going to have to go out there and preach. And you're going to have to go out there and tell the folks that I'm alive and I'm not dead. And when they can't even see me, when they can't even look at me, and you're going to do it in places where they ain't got time to go visit a tomb over next to Jerusalem. They ain't got time to go over and check with Joseph of Arimathea and make sure that he really was put in that tomb. They ain't got time to go interview Mary and see if there really was a virgin birth. You got to tell it to a godless world, a pagan world, full of idols, full of demonism, full of witchcraft, full of drugs, full of sex and alcohol. And you got to go out there and preach to them a moral message in the midst of immorality. And you're going to need more than your ability to argue. You're going to need my power. And you shall be endued with power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. We got to fight and we need God's power to do it.
Hallelujah. 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 Amen.
It is the utmost of arrogance to fly in the face of God and say, I don't need the Holy Ghost. Do you think for one little minute second that you can withstand the powers of hell that will onslaught your spirit and assault your salvation? I'm telling you, I felt the powers of darkness come at me. I've been in areas and I felt a temptation and an onslaught from hell. That's why you're struggling. That's why you're sitting there and you're struggling, shaking over whether or not to push the wrong internet page and look at something you shouldn't look at. That's why you're struggling and don't have the patience with your fellow laborers and your brothers and sisters around you. That's why, because you're dependent on your own energy. What you need to do is look up and say, give me more of God. Give me more of God. Give me more of God. Give me the Holy Ghost so I can stand in the power and the energy of God. Oh my.
Amen.
Amen. Striving according to His working, which works in me. God's working in me. Now let me bring this down a little bit more practical. Whew, I got about 15 more minutes. Let's understand something. That God is not fictitious. He's not the product of your imagination. He's not a myth. He's not a legend. He's real. Spiritual power is real. Our world even admits that. If you admit ghost, that's another whole explanation. But we got a carnal, godless world out there that's trying to connect to something spiritual.
Come on.
They want to reach their nirvana. They want to reach their high. Even the quest or even the pursuit along the path of drugs is a quest for something spiritual. Because you and I are so created and constituted that we are made by a God who is spirit. And we have been breathed into by that God. And a part of our very being cries out for the spiritual. Because God is spiritual.
Amen.
Now what I want you to understand is that in this world that you live, there's a real tempter. There's a real battle. It requires real energy. And you live in a body that's quite frankly weak. When you were in sin, this interesting, this phrase is found over in Romans, I believe it is, or this same word over in Romans chapter 7. I just want to read it for a moment. Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, or the workings, the same word as worketh. Over in Colossians 1 and 29, the motions of sin or the workings of sin, the energy of sin. He talks about we're in my flesh. What gave you energy? What energized you?
when you were in sin. Pleasure. Pleasure was your source of energy. If it pleased you, you'd find strength to do it. I've always believed the maxim, people do what they want to do.
Right.
Well, Brother Woods, I couldn't make it to church the other day. Well, Brother Woods, I couldn't do this the other day. Don't say that unless you really, really mean it.
Right. Come on.
Now, if you were coming down the road and you crashed into somebody else, you were on your way to church and you crashed into somebody, then you can say, Brother Woods, I really wanted to be there, but I couldn't make it the other day. I was in a coma in the hospital. That is a true statement, all right? That I accept. That's not an excuse. That's legit. But the real issue is we come up with this excuse and that excuse, but it's really our priorities. What gives you the most pleasure? I find out there's folks sometimes, and I know you can get so sick you can't go. I'm not criticizing the faithful ones. I know that happens. There's times I haven't made it to this church. I've been sick as a dog and laying at home and just can't go. Understand that. I'm not knocking that, but I'm telling you, when that becomes a daily excuse in our life and in our system, then it becomes this. And because you take that same person and however though, they found strength that day to go shopping at Walmart. They found strength that day to go out and visit somebody. But when it comes time to go into the house of God, now if you really wanted to make it a priority to go to God's house, you just said, I'm not going to go to Walmart today so I can conserve my energy so I can make it to the house of God tonight, because that's my first priority. My first priority is to please God and not to please myself. But we're living by the flesh. Our source of energy is pleasure. If it makes us happy, if it makes us contented, we'll find the strength to do it. We'll bankrupt ourselves, we'll exhaust ourselves, we'll push ourselves beyond measure if it's something we long for. And I want you to understand something, that's real. There's something to this adrenaline thing. There's something to this sense of feelings and euphoria that gives us that boost. That serotonin, adrenaline, whatever you want to call it, boost that comes to our system and gives us that shot that I want to do this and I can make it and I'm going to find some strength to get there because I've got to see that I want that and I care about that more. That overrides the pain that I'm feeling in my body. Even a drug addict, even an alcoholic, they'll find strength to do something they could never do elsewise. They'll mope around a job all day long and let a 4:30 time clock go off and all of a sudden eyelids open up and strength comes in. Because it's now pleasure time. It's amazing how folks wake up on a Friday evening because they're ready to go out and expend themselves on pleasure. That's the way we lived in sin. But that's not the energy source that drives us in Jesus Christ. I may long for Him and my pleasure for Him may be great, but my zeal is not enough to battle the powers of darkness. I need Almighty God. I need Almighty energy. I need Holy Ghost power where I am.
Hallelujah.
Now what I want you to understand is this, that the Holy Ghost in us is real. And if you don't know God's Spirit is in you, you're in trouble. You're in deep trouble. Now let's get practical with it. I'll just deal with men and a common thing. You're sitting at the computer, fellas. You're tempted to read something you shouldn't read. Go to a website. Who's going to know you're in the privacy of your room? Who's going to know you're in the privacy of wherever? Maybe you're at your office. Maybe you're at a hotel. Maybe you're at your home. I don't know. Maybe everybody's gone. Who's going to know? You and God.
That's right. Amen.
And that's all that's going to matter.
Right.
It's not a sin to be doing your work and to be tempted to go to a page. That's not a sin. The sin is yielding to it.
Yes.
Amen. The devil's going to suggest things all day long. The question is how strong are you to stop his suggestions?
Right. Amen.
How quick are you to answer back? No, sir, not interested. Or do you feel a pull? Now, I'm going to tell you at this point, pleasure is calling. At this point, flesh is weak. But there's a battle going on here. And there's where that power of the Holy Ghost will come in like you had never seen before. And you begin to cry out, "Oh God, here I am. Fill me up today, Lord. And let me be so full of you. And fill me with your energy and power." And here's my point. It's real energy. It's not something in your mind. It's not something you sit down and play some kind of biblical scriptural quotation game. It's not something where you just sit down and say, "Oh, if I say this 10 times. We're not talking about counting to 10 if you're angry. We're talking about the power of the Holy Ghost that comes and fills your vessel and strengthens your inward man. And all of a sudden, what you couldn't do, you can do. All of a sudden, where you felt weak, you feel energized. It's real energy, it's real power, and it's Holy Ghost power. And you get up and say, "Hallelujah, I'm free. I'm free. Praise God, I'm free." And you march on and avoid the temptation.
Amen.
Christian folks, tell them, folks, when you get mad, what you need to do is just stop and count to 10. Now, if you've got to count to 10, what you need to do is stop and bow your knees. I tell you what to do is get on your knees and talk to God about it. When you're tempted for your anger to take over you and get a hold of you. When you're tempted to gossip and say stuff you shouldn't. We know where it is. We understand that that's a world. We live in a world of gossip. I'm just talking about common sins that we face every day and temptations. I'm not telling you you're doing it. I'm just telling you the temptations have been there. I know they have. They come to me. I've had to deal with sensitive issues lately. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost keeps checking me and saying, "Don't say this and don't say that." I'm going to ask yourself, how much of us are able to just pull back and say, "I'm not going to say that today. I'm not going to go there today. I'm not going to go down that road today. I'm not going to think that way today. I'm going to go down this road today. I'm not going to yield to that temptation." It don't matter whether it's bitterness or laziness. I mean, you're just sitting around the house and you don't feel like doing nothing. But there's housework that's got to be done. There's kids that's got to be educated. There's things that's got to be done. And you don't feel like it. Why don't you reach up for a higher source of power and say, "I just can't do it." I'm not talking about if you're deathly ill. But I'm telling you, laziness will come over you. It's that old flesh that just wants to come. You're weak. But there's a source of strength and power. We've got to do this in the energy of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That's right.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. And when you're out there and you got to talk to your neighbor, and say, "Oh, I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go." And you're tempted to laugh at their jokes, stand up and say, "God, give me power right now. Give me power to witness to this person. Give me power to do the right thing." If you can understand, that is real. Don't look at Brother Woods and say, "Well, some of the pastors and some real spiritual man in church say, well, that's just them. You know them. All they do is read the Bible, pray anyway." And I'm just not like that. And that's why you're not like that.
Right.
Because you're not doing what they do.
Yeah.
But if you did what they did, you'd be like them.
Yeah.
I just don't understand it. You go to church and that person that is always shouting and praising God, that's just not me. Well, you've at least spoke the truth. It's not you. Look, folks, let's just make it down to where we are this morning. Now, I'm going to be frank with you. We've watched it. We've watched it in our song leader. He's confessed to it. I confess to it. There are some times you come in this place, I'll be quite frank, it takes very little effort on your part to worship God. Because you just had so many good things that have happened to you today. You're riding cloud 9, man. You are on a high that you haven't been on for a long time. You got a raise. You got a bonus at work. You got a Christmas ham. You got a Christmas turkey. You went home and you found more in your stocking than you've ever had. I'm telling you that you come home and your wife even met you at the door and kissed you and hadn't done it in 25 years. Man, you got to church and you're so happy and you're so full of joy. You're ready to praise God and everything else. Hallelujah. I'm just feeling good. That'll happen to you once in a while. But there'll be a lot of other times you'll come in, you've worked all day, you're drug out, you're tired, you're weary, you just don't know what to do or which way to go. But there is a source of power and there's a source of energy. Oh, Amen. I'm asking you right now to fill me up with the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not so much about tongues. It's not so much about gifts. It's about energy to do what God wants us to do. We'll find more strength to seek for God in these altars if we understand why we're seeking. You tell me. You tell me. I love every one of you. But if you're not filled with the Spirit, and I'm not talking to everybody right now that's simply not spoken in tongues. There are folks today who at one time were filled with the Spirit, who spoke in tongues maybe 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, but at this moment you're not Spirit-filled.
Come on.
You've not maintained that experience.
Yeah.
Come on. It ain't a one-time dip.
Right.
Come on. Amen.
Right.
It's not a one-time drink.
No. No,
because in this world, it'll drain you.
Yeah.
It'll pull it out of you. And as it pulls it out of you, even Jesus Himself had to send the crowds away. He had to get away from His disciples. Right. You boys get in a boat and go to the other side. I'm going to the mountain. And He was weary from all day long, but He went to the mountain and He prayed to God. Why did He do that? Because He needed more energy. He needed more power. He needed more strength. It wasn't about so that He could go out and simply do a miracle. God's will's got to be done. There's a task at hand. There's a job to do. And it's God's battle. And it needs God's power to get it done.
Right. Amen.
Help me, Lord, this morning.
Hallelujah.
If we could just see that, it'll transform our lives. Woo! Help me, Holy Ghost, here. When you're standing behind the pulpit, when you're sitting at the piano, when it doesn't seem like it's flowing, when you pick up the bass, when you pick up the banjo, when you pick up the guitars, when you pick up the drumsticks, when you pick up the mandolin, when you sit at the piano, whatever it is, oh Lord Jesus, help me and fill me full of the Holy Ghost right now so that, Lord, these hands can be anointed and that, Lord, I will play not simply out of my talent and ability. Whatever talent and ability I've got, You've given to me, Lord, but I don't want it just to be talent. I don't want it to be something that's just in. Entertaining. I want to be something that affects people. What's the difference between a hillbilly that gets up and he just preaches a simple message and it transforms lives, and another educated man gets up and he don't get to first base? It doesn't mean that the educated man was wrong, and it doesn't mean that the man who's uneducated should remain that way. That's not what it's about. It's about this is spiritual warfare, and it takes the power and the might of God. And I'm telling you, if a man has a basic sense of God, but he's got the power of the Holy Ghost, God can ignite it, and God can do something with that man and bring things to pass you never thought possible could be done.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, I've got to close this thing. Real quickly, and I close 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. One other place. Apostle Paul mentions it. Down around verse. Sorry, I'll get there in a moment. Verse 25. And everyone that does what? Say it again. And everyone that fighteth, striveth for the mastery, is actually one Greek word. It's that same word, agonize. Everyone that agonizes. And everyone that fights, and everyone that contends, and everyone that strives for the mastery. It's the same word. It's the same idea. What is he? He's temperate in all things. Now, I want you to just get the connection. When you lived in sins, it was the working of sin in you that energized you. That brought forth sin, that brought forth iniquity. But that energy, that pleasure drive. But that
pleasure drive of sin has been removed. We've died to that old life. We've died to that old man. And now we live by a new energy source. By the Holy Spirit. He's our source of strength. To do not what is sinful, but to do what is right. Everything we do. But now notice something. God saved us, sanctified us, filled us with the Holy Ghost. But He did not glorify us in our body. We're still living in that same weak body. It's not addicted to sin. It's not under the dominion of sin. And the passions of sin are not ruling in it. But it's still weak. It's still susceptible. It's still vulnerable. And something's got to be done with it. One of the reasons we're not strong in the Holy Ghost is because we're taking too much dependence upon the flesh. And quite frankly, we're not tempering the flesh. You're going to find out a man that is not temperate will not be a great fighter for the cause of Jesus Christ. You can check history and find any man that ever did anything great for God. And he was a man that tempered himself from the indulgences of his world.
Amen.
You'll have a hard time saying yes to the Spirit unless you're at the same time saying no to the flesh.
Right.
But when the voice of your flesh is yelling so loudly in your ear, it's hard to push forward to seek for the power of God's Spirit. And somewhere you're going to have to cry out, He is temperate in all things. The man that's fighting is temperate in all things. And I close. I ask you today. I know it's a difficult subject in our world. I know we're in a season presently of festivity and feasting. I'm not going to distract from that. Let's enjoy the time that God's given us. The new year will be here soon enough. But let our feasting be just that. It's for the season. It's not our total way of living or common way of living. Amen.
Yes.
And I don't mean just in the food area. How many areas in your life are you conscious and aware that you are tempering your appetites? Whether it be for pleasure, whether it be for conversation, whether it be for music, whether it be for some form of entertainment, whether it even be for work, whatever it may be, whether it be for food, whether it be for drink, whether it be for sleep. I'm here to tell you that if you're going to fight this battle, men who are not temperate will not be successful. There is no general who wants to lead a bunch of undisciplined, untrained sissies into a big battle. Give me hardened, disciplined men who know how to obey an order at a moment in giving, who will walk right into the face of gunfire and will fire back. They won't quail, they won't flinch, they won't run because they have so tempered themselves. If we're having to run and if we're giving up at every little thing that comes along and we're crying to go home every time we've got a little bit of hardship coming along, we're not tempered. We're not disciplined in our life. You just well get it down and say, I'm going to suffer. Oh, I'm just going to suffer. And you just well look at your flesh and say, get used to it, because you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer insult. You're going to suffer injury. You're going to suffer shame. You're going to suffer indignity. You're going to suffer reproach. You're going to suffer me pushing back the plate. You just well get ready, because body, I'm fixing to beat you right across the head and let you know that you're not in control. And you're going to look up and say, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost and give me your power so I can do what I need to do. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. You fight in prayer. You fight according to God's power. And it requires the temperance of the body. The appetites must be brought under control, or we're not going to be effective. We live in an indulgent world. Amen?
Yes.
And it seems that Christians are grappling because they want the same thing the world's got.
Come on.
Our day will come, church. Not when we can go eat all we want. Not when we can go sleep all we want. We're not crying for a time when we can sleep for a year. We're not crying for a time when we can go weeks without working. Paul said, I'm not longing for a time in which I can just go sit down and do nothing. I'm not longing for a time of boredom. No, I'm not longing to be unclothed. I'm longing to be clothed upon. I'm not looking forward to a day when I can sit down and do nothing. I'm looking forward to a day when I can get rid of this pot of clay that is so weak and anemic, and get me a heavenly tabernacle. Get me a building, whoo, hallelujah, where God can put His Holy Spirit in a building that is fortified, that can withstand a greater energy. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't get tired. It doesn't get weak. It doesn't get weary. It doesn't got to have an apple a day to keep the doctor away. Amen. It doesn't got to have vitamin A or D. It's able to move forward because its main source of energy is the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. That's where we're looking to go to. And if we'll get the idea, God, I need Holy Ghost in this life. I want the energy of God. I want real power, real strength, and real anointing.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Lord.
Do you want to fight? Would you raise your hand? Glory to God. Utara mashikora bahaya. Ura mama mama shara mama mara mara mama masota rama. Kura mai ramo shere ne ramo shito rama ya ne le mese. Rinda la makoshi kota la la mahada la la maya.